I want us to look very carefully at a profound truth about what it means to honor God with our lives. And I want to bring this message tonight in part because we're living in a society when what they're telling you to do, as I mentioned this morning a little bit, and young people especially pay attention, what they're telling you or wanting you and I to do as God's people ultimately would lead us to dishonor God. And we need to make a choice. We need to make a decision in our hearts and our lives now before we come to that point in reality. Verse 23, look at it with me. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. On January the 16th, 1902, in Tientsin, China, during an extremely cold winter, a missionary couple with the London Missionary Society gave birth to their second son and named him Eric. Many of you know this story. Young Eric grew up in China until the day that his parents sent him back to Scotland to enroll at Edinburgh University. It was while that Eric was there that he got involved in rugby and track as part of his educational experience. The headmaster of school wrote one simple observation about his life concerning the young man in his file, when he said that Eric was, quote, entirely without vanity. Excelling in athletics, and especially as a sprinter, he was asked to run in the 220, the 100-meter dash, in the AAA Championships in London in July 1923. He ran, and he won. His time in the 100 meters stood as England's best for the next 35 years. In 1924, he was encouraged to join the British Olympic team and run in the 100-meter and the 4x100 and the 4x400 relays, and he agreed to do these things. Unfortunately, after arriving in Paris, he learned that the qualifying heats for the 100-meter were all set for that Sunday. It was a day, as you know, he believed was set aside for worshiping and for honoring God. When news got out that he refused to run on Sunday, there was a lot of pressure, intense pressure, really from all over the world, and it began to mount. There were cartoons and newspapers that portrayed him as a coward, that he was just choking because he was afraid of the competition and thus using his faith as an excuse. Many accused him of being a traitor, a quitter, a religious fanatic. He received death threats. Eventually, the Queen of England herself got involved and tried to convince the young Scotsman to run for his countrymen. But he would not budge. He was taught by his parents, and it became his conviction that running for mere medals on Sunday would be to dishonor his God. And so, on Sunday, July the 6th, 1924, Eric Little preached in a little Scottish mission church in the Rue Bayard in Paris, France, just as the guns were sounding for the 100-meter heats. His text that morning was taken from 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, which says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, them that honor me, I will honor." Having been disqualified for the 100-meter, his race, he was given the opportunity then to run in both the 200-meter sprint and the 400-meter, neither of which he had ever trained for nor expected to win. It was just a gesture, really. And yet, 3 days later, he shocked the world, surprised his own teammates by winning the bronze in the 200-meter, and then he readied himself for the last race of the Olympics. It was the race of his life. And with his head thrown back in that sort of unorthodox style, he ran to victory 5 meters ahead of the silver medalist. He won the gold. He established both an Olympic and world record for that event. Eric Little wanted something more than fame and glory. He wanted all of his life for his choices and his decisions and his very life and actions to bring honor and glory to God. "Them that honor me," he preached that morning, God says, "I will honor." In the Old Testament book of Malachi, you may recall, it was God who posed to his wandering people a very sad and regrettable question. He said in Malachi chapter 1, "A son honoreth his father. If then I be a father, where is my honor?" Now note that carefully. Because the nation of Israel at the time of Malachi's prophecy was a nation of people that was not without its religious and spiritual trappings. They offered their sacrifices. They gave their prayers. They gave their tithes. They did things in service to Judaism, and they recited His word by rote. The problem was, none of their actions and none of their activities actually honored God. You may recall that God said to them, "You're offering polluted bread, you offer the blind, the lame, the sick for sacrifice. Your doorkeepers," He said, "they won't even open a door in the temple without money or praise for doing so." So that far from honoring Me, your actions and your attitudes, God said, are actually dishonoring Me. "A son always honors his father," He said. "If I be a father, where's My honor?" That brings us to a question tonight. What is it then that truly brings honor to God? If it's not just giving tithes and just attending temple and just reciting prayers, what is it? What kind of a life, what kind of a person or a church truly honors God? There are three things I want us to consider tonight. And more they are flying in the face of the current of our present society. The first one in the text says, you'll notice, number one, to honor God, you must also honor His Son. John chapter 5, I want you to look at it again. Verse 22 says this, "The Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." Now, folks, I'm going to say something in a moment as clearly and as simply as I possibly can concerning what the Bible teaches about God and man. There is, and there has always been, and will always be, one God. There is but one deity in the entire universe who created all that we see. You know this, and the truth of the matter is, the majority of people in the world, I think perhaps the majority at least, will pretty much concede that truth as fairly obvious. You cannot have more than one supreme being or more than one creator. And you know, it's man's duty. It is therefore man's obligation to honor Him, to recognize Him as the creator. The question is obvious. Who then is it? Who is this creator? Is He a 6th century moon god? Is He an invisible force manifest in trees and whales? Is He some statue that's been hewn out of stone in a pagan land? Maybe He's simply the realm of cyclic existence. You say, "Pastor, that's Buddhist cosmology." Yep, indeed it is. You know, there's this wisdom of Deepak Chopra generator that's kind of amazing to me. Rick showed me a while back. A bunch of guys, not necessarily Christians, just some guys, took all of the so-called profound words that are written in Deepak Chopra's Twitter stream, and then they just randomly put them together over and over again to prove that what he says and whatever is accidentally thrown together with his words are indistinguishable. Let me prove it to you. I asked Jeffrey just before church, I said, since we have the screen, find that little generator for me. You know what? I'm going to need to. All right, now here's what they do. Give me the red mic, would you? They just took all of his words, and as you can see, intuition grows through unparalleled neural networks. All right, see where it says receive more wisdom? Hit it again. Here's another one. Self-power requires reckless brightness. Give me another one. Making tea regulates subtle timelessness. Hit me again. That doesn't sound good. Never mind. Don't hit it. Information complements exponential choices. Give me another one. The secret of the universe expresses cosmic silence. Folks, we could do this all night long. In other words, this man, here's a man who's made millions and millions of dollars. He's very wealthy for this so-called wisdom. He believes, like the Dalai Lama, and he has convinced many other believers that God is the realm of cyclical existence. In other words, it's here and there and everywhere and within you. So the question again, beloved, goes back to who is the creator? Exactly how and where did the Creator reveal Himself so that as His created beings we can give Him honor? I want to remind you again. Over in Malachi, God told Israel that He was a father, right? And a father receives honor. But wait a minute. The Creator? The God of the universe is a father? Yes, he is. And the Father chose to reveal himself to his creation through his only Son. His Son, his only begotten Son, ladies and gentlemen, wasn't just, therefore, a man. He wasn't just a teacher or a prophet or a priest. In fact, notice again what it says in verse 23. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you notice that little critical word, even? It means what you think it means. It means on the same level. It means with the same measure. So that what Jesus is saying is that you cannot honor God unless and until you honor His Son as God Himself. Isaiah 42:8 says that God will not share. Think about this for a moment. God will not share His glory and honor with another. That means that only God can be honored as God. So then why does the Bible say to honor the Son even as the Father? It's very simple, folks. Jesus is God. You see, the Creator, the Father, has indeed revealed Himself to man. And He did so by stepping into this world as a man, so that, you know, it is impossible tonight for any man to honor God without honoring His Son as God. In John chapter 8, right across a couple pages, turn there, would you? In John chapter 8, look at verse 48. John 8, 48, then answered the Jews and said unto Him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And hast a devil?" That's interesting. He said, "You're a Samaritan." By the way, you also have a devil. Being called a Samaritan was a bad thing in those days. Jesus answered, "I have not a devil. I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." Now, wait a minute. How exactly was it that these upstanding religious priests and leaders were dishonoring Christ? What was their, quote, dishonor? Look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at Him. They didn't want Him to claim to be the I am, to be God. In chapter 19, if you'll back up in the same chapter, they said unto Him, "Where is thy Father?" Chapter 8, verse 19. They said unto Him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also." In other words, look. These fine, highly educated, religious people dishonored God because they dishonored the Son of God. So that, folks, again, you cannot. I don't know what people are going to pressure you to do. I don't know what you young people, the religious crowd, may be pressuring you to say or believe, but you cannot honor God. You cannot honor the Creator. No matter how religious you are, no matter how sincere you are, no matter how so-called spiritual you are, you cannot honor the Father without honoring as deity the Son of God. Pastor, isn't it great? And isn't it encouraging to you how Islam recognizes Jesus as a great prophet? And as a great teacher. No, beloved, the Quran completely dishonors the Lord Jesus by denying His deity. Do not gloss over this. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses dishonor the Son of God. And by dishonoring the Son of God, saying that He is not God, they dishonor God Himself. And ladies and gentlemen, in answer to the earlier question, does your life honor God? You need only begin with the issue of whether or not you believe and defend and declare that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God come in the flesh. 2 Peter 1:17, "For Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor." Remember that text in the Old Testament? Only God deserves this kind of honor. "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor, glory, and blessing," saying, "Amen," and blessing. Honor be unto our God. The verse calls Jesus God, even forever and forever. Where is my honor, God says. To honor God, you must first honor His Son. And I call on all of us at Beacon Baptist Church, no matter which way the tide rolls, no matter what people say about intolerance or narrow-mindedness or what bigotness, whatever they may say, We believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God come in the flesh. It brings us to a second truth in the Bible. Number two, to honor God, you must honor His Word. John chapter 12, turn there, would you, very quickly. John chapter 12. To honor God, you must honor His Son. Number two, to honor God, you must honor His Word. John chapter 12, look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever. I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, please don't miss this, beloved, for many years now, there's been this sort of growing sentiment in Christianity that basically sees the Bible and looks at the Word of God as some sort of optional equipment for the Christian life. In other words, it's not all that important. As a child of God, maybe in the first century it was because they were trying to find their way, but you know, not in the 21st century. It's just not that crucial, they say, whether or not you really believe you have an inspired and infallible Bible. In fact, in some people's minds today, the notion of an inerrant Word of God is an obstacle, they say, to living a good Christian life. Doctrine's divisive, they say. The Bible is difficult. Some of those Old Testament stories are hard to reconcile with our pluralistic society. And therefore, it's very, very outdated. Today, you should just let God speak to your heart through nature and prayer and meditation and just talk to Jesus, as some of the modern books, devotional books, are saying. And that's what they do. They ignore teaching and preaching. They neglect scripture reading and study and memorization. They don't want to go to church to hear the Word of God. They want to go to hear a bunch of philosophies about success and how to be happy and how to bake better cookies to the glory of God or whatever. And all the while, by dishonoring the Word of God, they dishonor the Son of God. And thus, by dishonoring the Son of God, they dishonor God Himself. I'll remind you of something. Psalm 138:2 says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And you know, it is impossible for us to overemphasize, it is impossible for us to overestimate the place of importance and honor and priority that the Word of God should have in our hearts and in our lives as God's people. You know, the Bible is so esteemed by God that our Lord Jesus Himself is called the Word. Well, I just love Jesus. I don't want to get involved in all that doctrine and this, that, and the other. I just love Jesus. The Lord Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became God. The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. In other words, you know what? Physically speaking, materially speaking, this is just paper. This is just paper, and this is leather, and this is just ink. Nobody honors the material nature of a Bible. Nobody sane, I should say. But folks, the truths in this book, the words in this book, the teachings, the doctrines, the prophecies, the promises, the commands, the warnings, the blessings, the instructions, the Word of God, all of it came straight from the heart and the mind and the mouth of God Himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So that to dishonor the Word is to dishonor God Himself. How can I honor God, Pastor, in this day and age? How can I give glory in my life, bring honor to God? Honor His Word. Honor His Son. And then finally, number three, to honor God, you must also honor His throne or His authority. John chapter 13, right across the page. Verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." Now, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, remember, God said, "If I be a father, where's my honor?" And then the very next line, He says this, "If I be a master, where's my fear?" In other words, it is impossible to honor God, who is God, while disobeying the authority of God. You know, earlier in this message, I mentioned the story of Eric Little, who wanted to honor God with his life. Those of you who have ever seen the film Chariots of Fire may recall that as the movie ends, and of course, with all of the joy and the triumph that he had in winning the medal and the familiar music plays that you've heard on every piano, suddenly, in stark letters, up on the screen comes a single line that jolts a lot of people. It says this: Eric Little, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. That's it. And of course, that's how their portrayal of the story ends. But I want to close tonight by telling you how Eric's life truly brought honor to God. You see, by winning that gold medal, Eric Little became an instant hero all over the world. Fame and glory and fortune were all his for the taking. He was a single young man at that time. However, he had already chosen to walk away from all of that and decided to return to China, where he served with the same London Missionary Society as his father and his older brother. First, going back to Tientsin and later in Xiaocheng, in 1932, and ordained a preacher. He was married to Florence McKenzie, the daughter of Canadian missionaries, and they served together in China until the Japanese invaded in the Second World War. Concerned for his family, he sent his wife and children back to Canada, hoping to follow in just a few months. Safely in Canada, Florence gave birth to their third child, a daughter, a young girl that Eric would never see. Because before he was to return, he was captured. He was put in a Japanese prison camp. And while he was there, he was put in charge of all of the children, teaching them and supervising them in sports. He was soon afflicted because of some of the beatings with a brain tumor. It ravaged his body with severe headaches. He continued to deteriorate through the weeks ahead until just past his 42nd birthday, January 1945, Eric Little collapsed, and soon thereafter he died. The last words that he ever spoke were the same two words that he wrote on a piece of paper to give to the Queen of England when she encouraged him to run in the race. The last two words he spoke were the words, "complete surrender." As news reached the world, all of Scotland mourned. And later, when services could be rendered, the very children that he taught to sing and memorize scriptures, they came to that funeral service and they sang a song they learned at camp that he had taught them every morning under the watchful eye of curious Japanese guards. It was Little's favorite hymn. And the children sang it a cappella. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every charge, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Them that honor me," God says, "I will honor." It doesn't mean necessarily that he will heap piles of gold on your life, that he will give you trophies of men, that he will give you health and wealth. He certainly didn't for Eric Little. He honored him by allowing his life, who was faithful, to honor God. What greater thing could you and I ever want to do than to honor God with our own lives? I asked a question at the beginning of the message, and I ask it again. Does your life bring honor to God? It does. If you honor his Son, if you honor his word, and if you honor his authority over your life. Father, bless the invitation. And we pray, God, that we will honor you. The sad question posed in your word to your own people, "Where is my honor?" I pray, God, will not have to be asked of us. We honor your Son as God come in the flesh. We honor your word as your word to man. We honor your throne as our final authority. And I pray, God, we will do it all the days of our lives. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.